You are listening to the Better Together podcast, brought to you by the National Association of Free Will Baptists.
Welcome to the Better Together podcast, where we look for ways we can work together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we have with us Dr. Robert Picrilli. He's no stranger to the Better Together podcast. He's probably been on more than any other of the folks that we've interviewed because he's written so many books and he's done so much to help us with doctrine and help us to apply the Bible to our Christian faith. And so, Dr. Picrilli, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today.
Thank you, Dr. Moody. I appreciate the opportunity.
Hey, you... The book we're going to talk about today, really, I guess it was published maybe 5 years ago from when this podcast is recorded, but what a helpful book this is, and the title of it is How We Get Our English Bible, Understanding About Different Versions. And so I want to encourage our folks to go and to purchase this book. If you get a chance, you could go to d6family.com, or as we like to say, anywhere you like to buy your good books, and take a look at this particular book because we really think it would help our listeners. But I've just got to ask, you know, you could be out there maybe playing pickleball or any number of other things, Dr. Picrilli. What led you to write this book, How We Get Our English Bible?
Well, I'm a little bit too old to play pickleball, but anyway... It's a concern that has grown over the years because there are all sorts of arguments out there among Bible teachers and the people in our churches about which Bible is the Word of God and which Bible is it safe to use. And there are lots of different voices out there who have their own agendas and who are trying to, I guess in a way, control people's understanding and thoughts about things. And it becomes easily a source of controversy and argument. Well, one of the things I wanted to do was to try to avoid the controversy and the negativity and just explain to our readers how the Bible comes to be in our hands. If you stop and think about it, you know that when Paul wrote a letter to the Thessalonians, for example, or when Isaiah wrote his book, or Moses wrote Genesis, there wasn't a Bible as such as we have. So how do we get from the writings of the original authors to the Bibles in our hands? And of course, Moses and Isaiah wrote in the Hebrew language, and Paul and John and Mark wrote in the Greek language, and we wouldn't even be able to read that. Mm-hmm. So obviously our Bibles aren't exactly like what the original authors wrote. So how do we get this in our hand, and what are the implications for the fact that there are various versions and translations of the Scripture, not only in different languages, but even various versions in the English language. So I just wanted to help people understand that so they wouldn't be confused by some of the things they hear different people saying and can make up their minds for themselves as to what this business of differences of versions means.
Yes, and really, you break it down step by step, and really in a way beyond what we can go through here. So we really do encourage you to take the book, take a look at it. But let's give them a little bit of a nutshell of what you talk about in the book about how is it that the Bible came to us. It was quite a lengthy process, wasn't it?
Oh my, yes. It's still in process in many respects, of course, because there are many languages in the world where it hasn't been translated into those languages yet. So it's still a process of bringing the Bible into the hands of people in the languages that they use, their heart language, as it's sometimes called. If you stop and think about it, when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, and I'll use a single book for an illustration here to talk about, but it would apply to all of them, of course. That was a letter he sent to them. Mm-hmm. How did that letter come to be in our Bibles, and how do we have that in our hands in the English language so we can read it, and how do people in other countries have it in their hands in their languages? So the process over the years involves at least two major groups of people. When we think of inspiration, we're talking about the original writers of the scripture. Paul mm-hmm. was supernaturally inspired by God to write what the Lord wanted written, word for word. But of course, what we have in our hands is an English translation of that, so it's not exactly the same as that. And we have more than one English translation that we can choose from. So how does all that come about? Well, the first thing to realize is that what Paul wrote was handwritten. And indeed, the process we call printing, which our English Bibles now come to us as printed editions, that process wasn't even invented for 1,500 years after Paul wrote. During that 1,500 years, everybody's copy of whatever part of the scriptures, or in some cases all of the scriptures, was a handwritten copy. So there had to be people who made copies of the originals and copies of the copies and copies of the copies of the copies of the copies, and right on down for 1,500 years until the process of printing was involved. And so you have all these different copyists, we'll call them, or scribes, although not all of them would have been professional scribes necessarily. Many of them were monks in monasteries in the various Catholic churches around Europe, for example, and Africa, and the Near East, who made handwritten copies of the scriptures to be passed down. So you've got all of those different handwritten copies. And, of course, the problem with it is that they aren't exactly alike. Now, they're not radically different. They all say the same thing, but they don't all say it in exactly the same way. So you've got all these handwritten copies. And then, of course, not only were there all these copyists over the years, and then, of course, the printing houses took their places in making different editions of the scripture. But you've also got the translators, many translators into various languages. But since we're thinking about English for ourselves here today, many different English translators. There were any number of translations before, well, say, for instance, the King James came along in 1611, but there were several English translations before that. And then there were many translations after that. Then we went through a period of time up until 1769 or so, when even the King James went through different revisions over a period of time. And then there was following that was a period of time when the King James just pretty well reigned supreme. But as the language, English language, changed more and more and more, meaning that the King James English was out of date, so to speak, not any longer in ordinary usage, then various other translations came about to update the language, even with the same meaning, of course. So the process of bringing the Bible to us has involved hundreds, thousands of people over the years, copyists and translators and printers, publishers, and all of that, to bring us the Bible in our language, in an understandable language where we can read it.
It's been a long process. It's been a miraculous process as we think about how God has preserved it all through the time so we can have it to this day.
Yes. Well, I think it's important to distinguish on the one hand between the original inspiration of the scriptures, mm-hmm. which applies only to the Bible writers, mm-hmm. to Isaiah and Paul and all the rest. But there's also a doctrine we call the doctrine of providence, mm-hmm. in the doctrine of God's providential government of the world, he supervises and oversees the developments of things in our lives. Romans 8:28, for instance, says that he works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that providence extends to everything that's happening in the world in a way, but it certainly extends to the supervision of and preservation of the scriptures for us. God was at work. He was at work in the lives of those copyists, even though they didn't all copy it in exactly the same way. He has been at work in the lives of translators of the scriptures, even though not all of the translators have translated it in exactly the same words, but with the same meaning, of course.
So you mentioned didn't always copy it in the same way, and really, you're kind of getting at some of these manuscript differences, and sometimes people will be reading along in certain versions of the Bible, and there may be a footnote, and it says in older manuscripts it says this. Tell us a bit about that whole process.
Obviously, when you go through a period of 1,500 years, 1,500 years, when the Bible is passed along by handwritten copies, people are going to make mistakes, maybe in their copying, or perhaps make adjustments that they think are necessary for the reader to understand. So the manuscripts don't always come out exactly alike. However, we need to understand that the manuscript evidence for the Bible is greater, far greater than for any other ancient writing that has been preserved for us. Some of the things that we hear about sometimes that are regarded as literature and are interesting writings like Homer's poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, for example, they may not exist in more than 8 or 10 or 12 manuscripts. But the New Testament alone exists in more than 5,000 manuscripts. So God has preserved his word in all of these copyists who, with no doubt care and sincere intent, tried to do their very best to copy the New Testament in exactly the right way. So the manuscripts, even though they have differences, they all wind up saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. And God has provided for all of this wealth of manuscripts so that those who are scholars and can compare manuscripts and study those things can be sure about exactly what the original had, the original inspired text had.
You also mentioned different translations, and it's interesting in the book you talk about the preface to the King James Version, which was a different translation at that point. What can we learn from the preface there of the King James Version?
Well, you can at least learn the attitude, the understanding, the way those who translated the King James Version regarded their version and other versions. I would just recommend that anyone listening get a copy of the book. And there is a chapter that simply cites great long passages from the King James preface to the Bible that they wrote. And they show how they regarded it and how they understood it. For example, they make clear that other translations were good, trustworthy translations. They just thought that they needed to improve on those translations. They also make clear that they realize there will be other translations after theirs that will continue to improve in the work of translation. Because, of course, translation can only come about as people grow in their understanding of the original languages. Mm-hmm. And as they grow in that understanding, they'll see places where adjustments in the way the translation has been made needs to be made. Or as our own language changes, they will see ways that the translation needs to be adjusted to reflect the changes in our own language.
We hear a lot from our listeners. Sometimes they'll say, but why are there so many translations? And so you really get at that a bit in your book as well. Sometimes when you lay out some of the different modern day translations that we have, and you talk about why that is.
Yeah. We have to start by realizing that the translators are not the original inspired authors. They mm-hmm. are simply expressing in a new language what the original inspired author expressed in his language, such as Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. So translators then seek for ways to express in the new language the same meaning that is expressed in the original language. And there's more than one way to do that. In any language, when you translate from one language to another, there are various ways you can say the same thing with the same meaning. And one group of translators may think, well, this will be the best way to communicate the meaning of the original to our readers. And another group of translators may think, well, we can improve on that. This would be a better way to express that meaning in that regard. Translation is never an exact science. It's not an exact translation of one word into another word, where one word in one language means exactly the same thing as another word in another language has the very same range of meanings and so on. It doesn't work that way. For example, in the New Testament, we read that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. If we translate the original, the original literally says Mary was having in the womb by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they didn't say with child. The word child isn't in the original. It says she was having in the womb. That was the way in which pregnancy was expressed in those days. Well, we know that pregnancy can be expressed in a lot of different ways. You can say that someone is with child, or someone is expecting a baby, or various other things. I've even heard that someone has a bun in the oven, yeah. You know, that sort of thing like that, which, of course, wouldn't be a good way to translate that. But you can translate that in various ways. And as usage changes in a given language, and the English language has changed dramatically over the years, so that many words that were perfectly understandable in 1611 when the King James was translated have changed their meaning or have almost no meaning at all to people in these days. So that's the reason various translations exist, because language changes, because different people have different ideas about the best way to express the meaning of the original in another language, and so on. People who have to learn another language, people like our missionaries,
yes,
who go to another country and learn another language, they begin to understand that this process of translation is not a mechanical, exact kind of science. There's more than one way to say the same thing in the very same language.
And yet there will be some people out there, like on some college campuses, they say, well, see, you can't trust your Bible, you know, because you've got different translations. But really, you're saying it's different ways of saying the same thing. Our listeners may be wondering, can I really trust the Bible, though? Can I know and have confidence in the Bible? You talk about that toward the end of the book, about how they can have confidence in the Bible.
Absolutely. We start by realizing that the Bible was given by inspiration, that the Holy Spirit of God moved on those original authors like Paul and James and John and Isaiah and Moses. The Holy Spirit directed them, influenced them, controlled them, superintended them, supervised them. Various words can be used to express that. But the Holy Spirit worked on them in the process of inspiration so that the very words they chose were the very words he wanted expressed. But now we realize what we're dealing with in an English Bible is a translation of that. It's not that. It's a translation of it into our language. So we have the original work of inspiration in which God gave his word, word by word, the very way he wanted it expressed. Then we have all these thousands of manuscripts that enable us to be sure about, I remember the old Ivory Soap commercial that talked about 99.44% pure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know right down to almost 100% exactly every word that was used in the original.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives us great confidence in what the scriptures have to say. And then even the English versions, even though there is a variety of English versions, they say the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
If you ask yourself, what do Christians believe in terms of Christian doctrine? Every version out there, basically, especially those that are produced by large groups of translators who can serve as leaven for one another, so to speak.
Yes.
And versions that are translated by truly Bible-believing scholars and so on, then you can trust that those versions teach the same doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
They also teach us the same obligations as Christians. What are our duties? What are God's commandments for us? How do we then live, as is often said?
Mm-hmm.
And the various versions give us exactly the same things. Oh, there may be a word here and there, a name of a town, for example, or something of that sort,
mm-hmm.
where there still remains more than one possibility as to how that town name was spelled or exactly which town it was, or something of that sort. But those things don't affect what Christians believe about their lives and about their faith.
Mm.
And all of the versions that are produced by sound Bible-believing scholars teach exactly the same doctrines, the same faith, and the same practice for Christians. So, and God has preserved his word.
Mm.
He has preserved his word through the original writers. He has preserved his word through all of those thousands of copyists. He's preserved his word through thousands of translators. And it's the same. It teaches the same thing. It gives us the same doctrines and practices to live by.
So we know we can trust this book. We can have confidence in this book. And we can find salvation, find the way to the Lord by reading and studying this book. Thank you, Dr.
Absolutely.
Pickford. That's wonderful. And hey, thank you, listeners. Now, I strongly encourage you to get this book, How We Get Our English Bible, Understanding About Different Translations. Number one, really what Dr. Pickerley's done, we all need to be able to do that. When we're talking to people at work, when we're talking to people at school, how did you get this book? And be able to really do that. He did it in a nutshell. You'll know more than you ever need to know by just looking through and reading this book, knowing how we got the book, this Bible that we have today. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we think about people in situations, especially like college students, where this is a man-made book, people will often say, well, no, it's not. And Dr. Pickerley talks about that, how the Bible was inspired of God and how we got it today. So I encourage you to take advantage of that book. Thank you for being with us today, Dr. Pickerley. And thank you, our listeners, for being with us as well. Please take this podcast, share it with someone that would benefit from it. Remember, every little thing we do, it really does matter. We're better when we work together. Thank you for joining us today.